Now, I want to read four short passages. First of all, please, in Luke's Gospel. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4. And reading at verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book. The book of Job, please. The book of Job, and chapter 40. Verse 1, "Moreover the Lord answered Job and said, Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." The book of Ecclesiastes, please. The 8th chapter. And reading at verse 6. "Because to every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen, and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity, because a sentence against an evil worker is not executed speedily. Therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him." Now the final reading is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, please. Chapter 13. Verse 22. "And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter into the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. when once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence. Thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Now, at the commencement of the meeting, I want to speak about heaven. And I'm sure that as you have read these scriptures with me, it's very likely that you see nothing about heaven in them. Well, of course, I'm going to put heaven into them, because I'm quite sure that I can see heaven here, and I hope by the time I'm done that you'll be able to see heaven as well. I want you to notice in the first passage that we read together, we have heaven's interest. Heaven's interest. You know, my friend, it's a wonderful thing to be able to preach the gospel and tell men and women and boys and girls that heaven is still interested in them. We often quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When I heard the simple story of how Christ died for the ungodly, I was quite satisfied that God was interested in me. Someone might say, but I really see nothing about heaven or heaven's interested in this passage. Well, I tell you, it's very clear. Because my Savior, as he read that day in the synagogue at Nazareth, I would have loved to have heard him read the scripture. And I'm not surprised that every eye was fixed upon him. But my friend, it was not just what he read. It's what he didn't read. Because he read these words, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And the Spirit of God says, he closed the book. Now, my friend, that tells me about heaven's interest. Had my Savior continued to read, he would have read these solemn, stirring words on the vengeance of our God. But he didn't read them, because, my friend, he had inaugurated a dispensation that we're still in. One of the greatest dispensations that this world has known. We speak of it as the dispensation of the grace of God. Those of us that are saved tonight, we do appreciate it. And we thank God for it every day. And just a few weeks ago, I stood in a little spot yonder in the north of Ireland, where if God spares me to December, 51 years ago, I trusted Christ as my Savior. The house is not there. The concrete slab still stands. And it was there, my friend, I found out that God was interested in me, and that he longed to save me. And the greatest proof was this: that night the Spirit of God revealed to me in all its wonderful simplicity that Christ had died for me. You say that you never knew that before, my friend. If I had been able to take that in before, I would have been saved before that. But it wasn't until that night, that Monday night, on the 19th of December, 1935, that I entered into the grandeur and greatness of this great fact. If there's not another sinner in this town, I'm the ungodly sinner for whom Christ died. And that dear man said to me that night, he said, what are you going to do about it? And in my simplicity, I said to him, I'm going to trust the man that died for me. My friend, I tell you, the Savior read that day, and he read words from the prophecy of Isaiah, words that suggest to us he had power to meet the need of every condition of poor fallen humanity. And he had stood that day to bring in, to inaugurate, the dispensation that we're now in, and now enjoying the dispensation of the grace of God. He didn't read those words. The vengeance of our God. Why did he not? It was too early. It was too soon to read them. And my friend, the years have passed by from that memorable occasion. And the man who closed the book, he closed his life yonder upon a felon's cross outside the city. We sing by times, lifted up, was he to die? It is finished. Was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. My friend, I tell you, the man who closed the book that day has closed the great matter of the sin question. He has settled forever the demands of God's throne. And tonight, if you're not saved, you could leave this meeting in the joy and in the confidence of your sins forgiven. And I have so much confidence tonight to tell you, heaven's interested in you. Heaven is interested in you. The Savior was interested in men. For he closed the book. And he handed it to the attendant. My friend, can't you understand why every eye in the synagogue was fastened upon him? I have often in my imagination watched that company as they listened so intently to a man who never read like the Savior read and was reading that which concerned him so intimately. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and he closed the book. I tell you, there was a hush fell upon the synagogue crowd. Now with the saying, he didn't finish it. I'm so thankful to God he didn't. He didn't read the vengeance of our God. It was too soon. In a little while, he would go to Calvary, and there lifted up to die upon a felon's cross. Under the judgment of God, my friend, God dealt with him. In order that he might deal graciously with you tonight in your sins, if only you would trust the Savior. Oh, I'm so thankful to God that we are still in the dispensation of the grace of God, and I can tell you with the utmost assurance upon the authority of the Word of God that God is interested in you tonight, and it would be God's great delight to save you. And let me tell you, my friend, there's not a thing in that life of yours so urgent as the matter of your salvation. Nothing really so urgent as the question of knowing your sins forgiven. For the man who closed the book and read so eloquently, so graciously, that every eye was fixed upon him, that's the man who said one day, you shall die in your sins, and where I am, thither you cannot come. And yet when he closed the book, he was soon to close his history in time. For they took him outside the city. There upon that cross, the Lord of life and glory. Finally, my friend, after he endured all that my sins demanded of the judgment of God, bowed his head upon his own bosom, and he dismissed his spirit. And the great sin question was settled. And the dispensation of the grace of God was inaugurated. And heaven, my friend, is interested in souls in this meeting, yea, across earth's broad acres. Now, it's a wonderful thing to be able to stand up and to tell souls tonight that God has the greatest interest in them for their welfare and for their eternal blessing. On the simplest of terms, to know, my friend, that they need salvation, and to realize as sinners they could never be in heaven, we sing the times there as a city bright, closed are its gates to sin, not that defileth, not that defileth shall ever enter in. My friend, tonight, you have the greatest opportunity that ever you may have again to start for heaven. Heaven's interested in you tonight, my friend. God loves you. Christ died for the ungodly upon Calvary's brow. And tonight, if you would take that place, I tell you, there's a welcome for you to the Savior. You would be brought into the consciousness of your sins forgiven. And I tell you, as I get older, there's nothing, my friend, that becomes so increasingly precious to me but the realization that my sins are forgiven and soon that I will be in the glory. Don't we sing, oh, what can equal joy divine, or what can sweeter be than knowing that the soul is saved for all eternity? And my friend, it's brighter to me now than the night I got saved, because tonight I'm nearer home than ever I have been before. Heaven's interest. We close the book. That's the reason you're sitting in a gospel meeting. My friend, the dispensation, the greatest that we know of, is coming to its close. The people of God sing, we can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door, and our hearts are longing to be with him evermore. And my friend, all that's required to shut that door that stands wide open tonight is a shout from the man who cried upon Calvary, it is finished. I tell you, that shout, it entered the very vaults of heaven and touched the throne of God in the sufficiency and value of the Savior's finished work. And the precious blood that flowed from his riven side, the sufficient provision to put away your sin. I wonder, am I speaking to one this Saturday night? And my friend, you're not saved, and you need to be saved. Is there someone and you would love to be saved? Well, listen, I tell you, heaven's interested in you tonight, dear soul. And God would save you from the very seat where you sit. Some years ago, dear Mr. Joyce, at the end of a Toronto conference, his partner who had preached had gone to the door. And as he walked up the aisle, his interest was attracted to a young man sitting lonely by himself. The people had gone out, and his partner was in the hallway. And Mr. Joyce looked and he saw the tears trickling through the fingers of the young man. And he put his hand on his shoulder. He was a kindly man. He said, could I help you? And the young man lifted his tear-stained face to Mr. Joyce. And he said, no, sir, you couldn't help me. Mr. Joyce says, I couldn't. No. He says, just a few minutes ago I got saved. He found out heaven was interested in him. My friend, in the closing moments of the meeting, he found out Christ died for him. And there in the seat, unknown to the very people next to him, he had passed from death unto life. Oh, it's a real thing to be saved. And tonight, my friend, listen. Heaven's interested in you tonight. And soon the dispensation of the grace of God will be all over. And it's just possible, you know, people will miss it. And miss the blessing of sins forgiven and a place in the glory. Just because by carelessness they have whittled away the day of salvation. He closed the book. I read to you in the book of Job, chapter 40. And I can see heaven again here. You see, I didn't see anything about heaven in that passage. Well, let me quote it to you. Job says, yea, once have I spoken, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. I will put my hand upon my mouth, and I will abhor myself in dust and ashes. The man who closed the book, here's a man who closes his mouth. You say, what's that got to do with heaven? Well, I'll tell you. My friend, this is heaven's insistence. This is heaven's insistence. In other words, heaven demands that you plead guilty before you know anything about God's saving grace or the joy of sins forgiven. This man says, I'll put my hand upon my mouth. What does he mean? My friend, he's taken the place of the leper in the book of Leviticus. He put his hand upon his mouth, and that woeful cry, it was heard in the outskirts of the camp, unclean, when we were children. We used to hear them sing, unclean, unclean, I hear the leper cry. And before God saved us, we had to take that place as unsuitable, unfit, because of our uncleanness. Sin can never enter there. And dear soul, listen. That's the reason the Savior said, and all the solemnity that he could touch on, ye shall die in your sins, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Heaven insists that you plead guilty. Heaven insists, my friend, that you take your place that the Word of God gives to you as unsuitable, unfit, and unclean for heaven. And if you were to take that place tonight, I want to tell you, the precious blood of Christ can remove your sins and can fit you for heaven. The precious blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And tonight, my friend, you could know for sure that your sins are forgiven and was settled to God's entire satisfaction, and that you had started for heaven. You would never forget this conference if you could see it tonight. You'd never forget it. I know people who could see it at conferences. Sometimes I speak to them. They've never forgotten it. Never forgotten. Mr. Crawford and I went into a hospital one day. He'll never forget it either. Neither will I. And we were visiting and we found an old lady there. And we began to talk to her. You know, there's something attractive about her. Something about her that attracted us to her. And you know, when we told her what we were about and what we were doing, I'm sure my brother remembers, the big tears filled her eyes and she said, I thought God had forgot about me.
I remember asked Mr. Crawford, what part of Ireland did you come from? Well, he said, I really didn't come from Ireland, but my father came from Ireland. And she said, what part of Ireland? And he said, Ballymena. Oh, she said, that's where my father came from. You know, our father had been an elder in the assembly at Ballymena years ago. Years ago. And I tell you, we had a great time with that dear old soul. But I tell you, we went back for two or three visits. And one day we went back. She says, open the door. We opened the door. Now she said, I want you to sing. Sing it well so as they can all hear. She had got saved and was sang there in that little ward, oh happy day. And there was an old girl lying beside her as mad as a hatter. Never knew a thing about it. We sang, oh happy day, and the nurses were all running, wondering, we're going to give this old lady a stroke. No fear of her having a stroke. She had a touch of God's salvation. She lived to prove it. Oh, I tell you, listen, my friend. Heaven's interested in you, but he insists that your mouth is stopped. The only thing that you can do tonight if you're going to the saved is to plead guilty before God. Yes, I'll tell you why. Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. Those are the only kind of people he died for. The ungodly. Did you ever find out you were ungodly, without God, without Christ, and without a hope in the world? I remember speaking to a dear man one time. And my friend, we told him just what we have told you. And that dear man said, and he was really stirred up. He says, I never was as bad as that. I never was as bad as that. Well, my friend, as yet you never were as bad as that, you're not a candidate for God's salvation, nor to be a resident for eternity in heaven. Can you? Oh, yes.
You would never be able to sing what they're going to be singing in heaven. And I want to tell you, every person that's going to be in heaven is going to sing. And they're going to sing unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And there'll not be a silent voice in the glory. I tell you, it would be a strange thing to see a soul standing like a dummy there when that vast company starts to sing with hearts full of appreciation and adoration. Not at all. There's not a chance, my friend, you'd be out of place. Everybody, it'll be at home in the glory. Oh, I've been places when I've been out of place. And if I got to get out of the place, I'd have been most happy. But I tell you, every soul that lands in the glory, I tell you they'll be right at home. It's a wonderful thing to be going home, you know, to be at home. That's right. And the song will be only a sinner, saved by grace. My friend, they have no other song in the glory. They'll never sing or chant about their goodness. No. They'll be singing of the worth and value of the precious blood of Christ. That's what they'll be singing about. Closes the mouth. Once have I spoken, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. I want you to notice in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's not heaven's interest. It's not heaven's insistence. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, it's heaven's intervention. Heaven's intervention. This man says, and so I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy. That's heaven's intervention. You say this heaven intervened like this. Listen to what I tell you something. The physician who wrote the Gospel of Luke, he tells about a man, and heaven intervened in his affairs, and heaven decreed, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And who shall these things be that thou hast provided?" And he didn't know, my friend, that heaven was to intervene in that solemn moment and take him from time into eternity. So I saw the wicked buried. When I was home, I stood at two or three graves outside our town. They weren't there the last time I was home, but they're there now. And thank God for the confidence that the body had been sown, the bodies were sown, and they were safe in the glory to go out no more. My friend, I tell you, it's a solemn business to stand at an open grave and see that casket lowered, and to realize there's no hope. No hope. That this Christ and this heaven this man says, "And so I saw the wicked buried." But here's the tragedy of it. Who had come and gone from the place of the holy. Oh yes, my friend, they go to eternity from the dens of sin. But then there are other people, and they go from the place of the holy. Leave the family table where the Bible always lay for the family reading. Leave, my friend, the sanctity of the home where they hear the Father pray, mention their name continually. I tell you, my friend, it's one thing for a soul to go away out of the darkness of an African jungle, out into eternity without Christ. But what must it be for a soul to go out into eternity from the place of the holy? Terrible. Terrible tragedy. A grave closed. I want you to notice, when you come to Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, I have put another word here. Heaven's importance. The master of the house has risen up and shut to the door. And I can hear them crying earnestly, longingly, deliberately, "Lord, Lord, open unto us." It's all so important then, isn't it? But it's too late. You know, we speak to people, and they all intend to be saved. Even those associated from Christian homes. Oh yes, it's in their plans to be saved. But not tonight. And all the time the Word of God says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now
is the day of salvation. Is heaven important to you tonight?
Well, my friend, if it is, let me give you some advice. In this meeting tonight, make sure that you'll be in heaven. And as my brother preaches, listen well, because this could be the night when you'll get saved and start for heaven. Because those people are crying deliberately, yearningly, open unto us, open unto us. They shall say, depart from me. I never knew you. Do you know what he's saying tonight as I finish? Jesus, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is there someone in the meeting tonight would like to be saved? That's what the jailer wanted. And he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And those preachers said, believe, trust, accept, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The Lord bless us, Lord.